Would you read with me from verse 13? Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that it for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I want to take up this morning in verse 17. Now, in our past studies, of course, we've seen that the Ephesians that Paul is writing to here were those that were far off, and that is that during the period of time covered by the book of Acts, that these people were enemies to God, they were enemies to Israel, and they were enemies to the church. And at that time, they were persecuting Paul and persecuting those that believed the message that Paul preached. And after Paul was put in prison, someone, and of course, no one, I guess, really knows who that one is, but someone got through to these people. They had already heard the gospel that Paul preached. They had heard it during the time that Paul was there, according to according to Acts chapter 19. All Asia, the word went out through all Asia. So, in other words, they had to have heard the word to have gotten them so angry, as in Acts chapter 19. In other words, they're terribly stirred up by the message of Paul, and they said that Paul is turning the world upside down. And they hated him for the message that he preached. That is, these people now, to whom Paul is writing it to here, hated him back there. They had already, though, been reconciled to God by the cross. We've already discussed reconciliation, the fact that the world has been reconciled already. As to whether the world recognizes that reconciliation is another thing. But the fact is that men are not going to be lost on account of the fact that they are sinners. They're not going to go to hell on the basis of having committed sin. People don't go to hell for lying, cheating, committing adultery, and getting drunk and whatever. People go to hell for denying the means of salvation. These people were doing exactly that. In other words, they already had been reconciled to God. That is, God Almighty hated them for their sin. They hated God for his righteousness. But God had reconciled them. Say, for instance, that this right here represents the cross of Christ. Here are those people out here. God, foreseeing what they were, reconcile them to himself by Jesus Christ. In other words, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, God Almighty could have done nothing to anybody but send them to hell. God could have done nothing for anybody without the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary. But when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, God poured out his wrath for their sins on Christ. Therefore, he already had reconciled them unto himself. That is, he made a condition between himself and them whereby they could come nigh, not beforehand. In other words, man in Pensacola, Florida today, the only possibility of him coming nigh to God, and the only possibility for poor, lost, defiled, depraved mankind in Pensacola, the only possibility of him even getting through with a prayer to God that says, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," is on the basis of the reconciliation through Jesus Christ. In other words, mankind was at enmity with God, hating God, God hating man for his sin. But God gave his Son that paid for man's sins. Therefore, then God never looked upon man in his sinfulness. God looked upon the man on the basis of what they would do with his Son. In other words, this morning, right now, at this moment, God Almighty does not see you on the basis of whether you're good or bad. God Almighty sees you on the basis of what you believe. If you believe on Christ as your Lord and Savior, then everything is right. There's peace between you and God. But if you do not believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no peace between you and God. And God Almighty is angry with you in the sense that you have rejected his Son and nothing more. We were trying to deal with this on the basis of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. In other words, God Almighty never gave you the faith to believe on his Son. You believe on his Son on the basis of whether you want to or not. If God Almighty picked out certain people in Pensacola, Florida, and determined that he was going to make them believe whether they wanted to or not, all the rest of the scripture would just be helter-skelter. There wouldn't be any truth in the Bible. But the fact is that since man had been born in the condition he was in and couldn't change that condition, since we in this room were born in sin and couldn't change that sinful condition, God in mercy gave his Son so that he wouldn't have to hate us for our sinfulness, reconciling us unto himself. The whole world has been reconciled unto God. Now it's up to the world to believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they go to hell for refusing the remedy for their sin rather than for their sins, in view of the fact that their sins were placed upon Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, there ain't no other way you can get around this thing. In other words, the world out there this morning, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and if Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the world by his death on Calvary, then God is not imputing the sins of the world unto them this morning, but instead, God Almighty is imputing their unbelief unto them, and they're going to be accountable for their unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was with the Ephesians. They already had been reconciled. They just didn't know it. The message had not been preached, and that kind of gets under my skin as I think about that, of the thousands in Pensacola, Florida this morning who don't know this because they've got some rascal in the pulpit that is preaching to them that they've got to do certain things to be saved, and he's doing that so he can keep the pressure on them and make them slaves to his ministry and slaves to his organization and whatever. And that angers me. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. When I hear someone say, "I don't believe in preaching against another man's religion," I know the kind of person that I'm talking to after having read what the Bible says about the things that we were just discussing. In other words, any time that a man... How you think? Any time that anybody will take your loved ones or your friends and put them under bondage to himself and his religious system, when he could preach a truth that would totally free them, show them that they have a free will, they can receive or reject Jesus Christ, but yeah, when that man teaches them about their sins so that he can bring them under bondage, that fellow's a crook. I don't care who he is. Any man that takes the Word of God and uses the Word of God to his own advantage is a crook, and a crook of the worst kind. And I don't care if it's your family's pastor, or if you're, if it's your in-laws or your brothers or whatever, it remains the same. That's a crook. Paul said, I've not used the word of God deceitfully. And that's using the word of God deceitfully. God has reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, the Bible said. Now look in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, that includes every person being born. Matters not who they are. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Well, if I were to go back here, say that this is the beginning back here, this is Adam, then I go over here 2,500 years, there is no law. But in about 1,500 B.C., the law is given. Well, from this point to this point, men were under sin. They were born in sin. They had the same old vile, evil nature that everybody has today. No difference in them. But there was no law given back here. The law came right here to show men their sinfulness, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Now, verse 13 again. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I heard a man preaching on the radio the other night. Seemed like it was Jimmy Swagger. I'm not sure. I believe it was him. And he was preaching to people about the reason that folks die today is their sins, S-I-N-S. And he kept on about that. He kept putting emphasis on that. That's a lie. That is not true. Men today are dying because of sin as they were back there. In other words, sin was not imputed when there was no law, but they died anyway. They died because of sin as a nature taking its toll. If it were possible for someone to live a life of perfection today, and never commit a trespass against God, keep the law blamelessly from the day that he's born until old age or whatever, eventually he died because of sin. Sin would eventually take its toll, and he'd end up in the tomb, and that's just all there is to it. Men are not dying because of their sins. Men die because of their sin as a nature. That which is bred into man, that old evil nature that is in him, brings death, according to the Bible. All right, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Notice there now. They died through the offense of Adam, not theirs. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, Adam, so is the gift. For the judgment, that is the judgment of God, was by one, Adam, to condemnation. Men had condemnation come upon them because they're born in the likeness of Adam. Verse 16, but the free gift, gift of salvation, is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You see, men say, okay then, if Adam sinned back here, and God Almighty put his sin to my account in that I'm born in sin and under condemnation because of that, when I had nothing to do with it, then it's only right that God Almighty save me over here the same way. In other words, I am not responsible for having been born in sin, therefore why make me responsible to get born again? Because God is a God of love. And if God Almighty, in other words, God didn't bring this situation about back here, man did. Therefore, God, on the basis of his love and his grace, must give man the opportunity to receive or reject eternal life, or else God is a tyrant. In other words, there are thousands of people out there this morning, if you were to ask them if they want to go to heaven when they die, they'd tell you no. Say, well, you want to go to hell? They say, I don't believe in one. It's always convenient not to believe in hell if you go in there. But to make a man go to heaven, make a man have salvation when he didn't want it, would not be love. Therefore, God had to make salvation a free gift over here. But how could he do that? He couldn't do that for sinful, vile men in their condition. So what does he do? He offers his son to reconcile men unto himself. In other words, he gave Jesus Christ for them so that he could continue his long suffering through this period of time over here. But one day the rapture of God is going to come over here. The church is going to leave. And after it, the long suffering just flat runs out, folks. I mean, that's all. Therefore, so that God could be long suffering to people in Pensacola, Florida, he gave his son to reconcile those people, and every person in Pensacola has been reconciled. You say, Brother Moore, are you saying they've been saved? No. They've been reconciled to God. In other words, a means of salvation has been made for them so that God can save them now on the basis of what Jesus Christ did if they'll believe. Therefore, God Almighty won't honor you for being good. Be as good as you can. Nothing about that that's going to be honorable for you. What is there then that would cause God to honor you in any way? One single item. Nothing more. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God Almighty will honor you with salvation. If you do not believe and reject his Son, God will honor you with wrath. That's just all there is to it. Those people during the period of time covered by the book of Acts already had been reconciled to God. Even though they were enemies, they were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. They didn't know it. All right, back in Ephesians chapter 2 now. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, there are a lot of people say, well, if I believe that, I'd lie, cheat, rob a bank, commit adultery, all those things, you know, that kind of stuff. That's nonsense. Why, people do that without believing it. In other words, what we're just preaching here is not that God Almighty gave a man a license to live in sin. That's not the point at all. The point is that to find out what the nature of man is and find out what the attitude of man is, tell him the truth. And if he takes that truth and uses that truth to his own advantage, it just shows what he was in the first place. God reconciled these people back there unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, having given Jesus Christ for their sin. But that isn't all one of the thought there. There were two groups of them back there. They, after having been reconciled to God, they were not reconciled to one another. And that's what we're after right here this morning. In other words, back there during that period of time, there was a group of people right here who were believers on Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, but they kept a part of the law. They had a ceremonial thing that they were involved in. There were others out here who had been miserable wretches before all this, and they didn't keep these ordinances and whatever, and therefore these over here wouldn't have anything to do with these, and these wouldn't have anything to do with these. And so, by the preaching of the cross, by the preaching of what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary, God reconciled both of them unto himself. That is, not only were they reconciled to God, but they became reconciled unto one another by the preaching of the cross. If I brought that down to Pensacola, Florida this morning, I would have it about like that. In other words, these all eight squares I got up here represent, we'll say, denominational systems in Pensacola, Florida that have been reconciled to God, but not only have been reconciled, they believe on Christ as their Savior and are saved and are part of the body of Christ. But they are at enmity one of another because of their own denominational beliefs. Well, the cross is the only thing that'll remove the boundaries between all of them and reconcile all of them in one body. And that's what it's all about. In other words, there's Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, and this and that and the other scattered throughout Pensacola, Florida this morning that are exactly like the two groups at Ephesus was. They are not reconciled. They're reconciled to God, but they're not reconciled one to another. And in some cases, they hate one another. They're trying to win one another over to their own denominational system. And that's what we're trying to eliminate. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Notice the past tense of this thing. He came and preached peace to you. Go back to chapter 1. Notice in chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. All right, that's the ones back there that first believed on Jesus during the Acts period. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All right, back in chapter 2, verse 17, and came. He came by Paul and by those that heard the message through Paul. Came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, that is through Jesus Christ, we both, that is, we who first trusted Christ and you who also believe, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In other words, what he's doing, he's wiping out the idea that is in Pensacola right now. For instance, let's go back. Here are the two groups right here. The idea is that this group right here has access to God because they walk in the ordinances and everything, but these over here don't have access to God because they don't walk in the ordinances. In other words, the idea is that the only reason, only way you can come to God in prayer is live in sinless perfection. And he's saying that is not true. He's saying that even these miserable wretches over here who believed on Christ as their Savior but are still eating anything, it don't make any difference. In other words, they don't follow the dietary laws that are given in Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11. They're not keeping the Sabbath holy. And all those things, I mean, they're not observing any of those laws. He's saying they have access to God by the same Spirit that you have, and just like you do, and through the same medium and whatever, and that there's no difference. Every time I hear somebody say, then pick up the passage back there in the Old Testament Scriptures, that your sins have separated you from God, and therefore that God can't hear your prayers because that you're guilty of some sin, therefore the only way that you can get right with God is repent of your sins and come forward and get on your knees and pray to God and pray through and all that kind of stuff, and finally after a while you'll get through to God. Every time I hear that, it just makes me tremble. Listen, it doesn't make any difference. We all have access to God through the same medium. There's no difference. It matters not who you are, what you are, what you've been in the past, what your moral character is or whatever. If you believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have access to God by the one Spirit and through the death of Jesus Christ. And that's all there is to it. And there is no other way. Turn back, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now here's the part that I'm really interested in here. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, there's only one way you can get to the Father. What way is that? It's by Jesus Christ. Well, then how do you do that? You do that by faith. Do you do it by praying? No. You do it by faith. How do you get forgiveness of sins? By begging for them? No. By faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's not a matter of striving and agonizing over the whole thing. It's a matter of believing. It's by faith coming to the Father through Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there are those today who don't believe that. They believe that God Almighty will give you all things, even without Jesus, if you'll beg hard enough for them. And if you'll follow their pattern. In other words, while every head is bowed and nobody looking around, every eye closed, and the pianist plays softly just as I am without one plea, if you will creep forward up here and get on your knees and pray through and beg and agonize and make promises to God that you probably ain't going to keep anyway, God will hear you. Well, that's not true. The whole thing is, how shall God, not after having given his son for you, how could he not give you all things by him? All I'm trying to do is get you to think. You mean to tell me that God Almighty gave his son for you, and after having given his beloved son for you, wouldn't give you all things if you believe on him? How could he not give you all things if you believe on him after he gave him for your sin? Well, there ain't no way. He'd cease to be what he says that he is in the Word of God if he rejected you on the basis of your believing on his son. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Are we going to lay them to the charge of some man that believes on Christ? No way. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Intercession is made by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the preacher and the priest. Say, come to me and I'll pray for you and whatever, you know. In effect, you can get to God through my prayers. No, you get to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now the passage we're studying in Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, through him we both have access by one Spirit. Alright, in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That is, all are called in one body now. All have been reconciled. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, not bragging on my denominational system, saying, since I'm a Baptist, I'm better than the Methodist, or since I'm a Presbyterian, I'm better than the Baptist, and all that kind of stuff. Not so, but with lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. It's the same Spirit. No matter. In other words, I don't get to God through one spirit, and the Baptist through another, and the Presbyterians through another, and so forth. It's one spirit. There is only one. Well, there's more than one spirit in the world, but there's only one spirit of God in the world, and that one spirit is our access to God. Look in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. All right, in Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, there are time and again that things come upon us and we just don't know how to pray about that thing. We don't know whether we should pray, "Oh God, remove this from me." Or whether we should pray, "Well, praise God that I'm accounted worthy to suffer for your sake." Or whatever. We don't know how to pray all the time. And we have the Spirit of God that makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Through Jesus Christ and by one Spirit, both of them had access to God. And so it is right now. Through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, Pentecostalists, anybody that's saved, anybody that believes the truth has access to the Father. They don't have to strive to get that access. They don't have to make an access to God. It's already there. It's by the Spirit of God. All right, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And of course, the passage is set upon the basis, or the contrast, maybe I should say, of verse 11. Go back to verse 11. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Come to verse 19. Now, that is in this dispensation of grace. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and fellow citizens of the household of God. I added the word fellow citizen the second time there, and I'm not doing it to add to the word of God, but the context bears out that that's what he's saying. Well, who are the saints? Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." Well, who are they? Let's hold on there now and go to chapter 19. Acts 19, he comes to Ephesus. Now in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, they're the believers, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. This continued for the space of 2 years. In other words, those then that went out of the synagogue with Paul, called disciples, and spent their time in the school listening to him teach are the saints. Go back to chapter 18. The first time he's there is in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head, and so forth and so on. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus, and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue, and reasoned with the Jews. Well, then he left there. There's no record of anybody getting saved during that time. He reasoned with them in there concerning the fact that Jesus is Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, and that through him salvation is free to all men and so forth, as in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. That is, his message was that through this man you can be reconciled, and that is not by the law and whatever. Now, then he leaves. He makes a tour. He comes back to Ephesus, chapter 19, spends time in the synagogue then, and while he's in there, the pressure gets upon them, and they get angry. They spoke evil of the message he had to preach, and so he left out of the synagogue, carried the disciples, the believers with him, went into the school, taught them for 2 years. Now he makes another trip and comes back, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord, so forth and so on. Now come down to verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's the first reference in the book of Acts. You notice I said in the book of Acts now. That's the first reference of anybody being bought by the blood of Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 1 all the way through. I'm trying to impress upon you that the saints that these Ephesians are fellow heirs with is not a reference to Peter, James, and John, or to those that believed during the ministry of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so forth. It's those that are saved through the gospel of Christ, preached by the Apostle Paul, that he calls my gospel. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Watch therefore, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among them, all them which are sanctified. Come down to verse 36. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. All right, here they are right here. If I put the wall of partition back there, that is spoken of in Ephesians 2 as being broken down. All right, this bunch back here, that's the group. That's the saints. These are the disciples that came out of the synagogue, went into the school. He taught them for 2 years in the school and whatever. These are the ones that met him after he came back to Ephesus there. These are the ones that fell on his neck and kissed him. These are the ones that loved him and whatever. But they still, after these got saved, were at enmity with these over here. And so Paul is telling them the middle wall of partition is gone. All of them are made one body, and these over here have become fellow citizens with these over here, the saints, and all of them fellow citizens in the household of God. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In other words, let me make an application here this morning then. If we, this little bitty bunch that meets here every Sunday morning, if we are fellow citizens with the saints, if we are members of the household of God, if we've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son, if we have been purchased by his blood, And if through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God we have access to God, why should you allow anybody to make you feel like a wallflower? Why should you allow anybody in Pensacola, Florida, even though they had a church with 1,000 people in it, make you feel insecure and insignificant and little and nobodies, when we have access to God through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, and we are fellow saints, whether they like us or not, and fellow citizens of the household of God? Don't let anybody interrupt your ministry in any way by making you feel insignificant, little nobodies, that you're not in the church because you're not a member of their denomination, that you can't win souls due to the fact that you're not Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian, and that those that you do win are not saved due to the fact you don't baptize them, and on and on. We're fellow citizens with the saints. That is, get the picture, folks. We are fellow citizens with those of Acts chapter 20 that loved Paul, and Paul loved them. We are fellow citizens with those saints and included in the household of God. We're going to stop there. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll take up in verse 20 about the building, the temple of God, of which we are. Right now, let's take a break.